Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at the power of promise in our Set Free September. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful that you love us and that you have a memory that goes back so far, that you never forget us. You forget what you choose to forget, our sins. They've been washed away by the blood of Jesus, but you never are unmindful of us and of our needs and those things that you have provided for. Thank you for this time in your word. We ask you, Father God, to be with us as we look into your word, that we may clearly see you and that that may touch us, affect our lives for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, we have been doing a series, a Set Free September, and we've looked at various things, and if you're listening to this in the archives, you can always go back and check out what we've done, but we've been talking about it's a new season, it's not only just a new month, it's a new season, and we're looking at being set free, and that can accomplish so much. We have looked at examples of that. We looked last time at previously we looked at the anointing for being set free and the liberty of not worrying about guilt or shame or discouragement or frustration, but that God himself has set us free from all the consequences of being a captive or a prisoner. But today we're going to look at the power of promise. The power of promise. As I've been praying and meditating on the being set free, there are certain examples that have come forth that really are meaningful and powerful. And so today we're going to look at one that's not exactly like we had both Peter in one and Paul and Silas in another being set free from prison. But not all bondage is the captivity in a place. It can be the captivity in a circumstance or a situation or an infirmity. And that's what we're going to look at today. When it is a physical illness, we consider that healing. But when it is a spiritual bondage, that is still it's deliverance, but it is being set free. We're going to turn to the book of Luke. And remember, as we read, that the book of Luke is one of those, of the different accounts of the gospel, it is the one where the writers focus, the writers assignment, the writer's mandate, was not just conveying the facts of the good news, but also to give us those that emphasis, that focus on Jesus as the Son of Man, showing his humanity, showing his empathy and his compassion, showing that he was sent to all of mankind. And the focus often is on the most desolate, the poor, the unserved, the outcast, the most vulnerable in society. And of course, that many times is the sick, many times it is the bound, many even the times it is the dead or the dying. It is those who have no means of support, widows, and orphans, etc. So here we are, and we are looking at that in the gospel, so we expect to see Jesus as the Son of Man. And what does that mean? What does Jesus coming as the Son of Man mean to humanity, and how does that relate to being set free? If we're going to understand our own need and our own ability to be set free, then we have to understand what part Jesus plays in that. And this is where we will find it in the book of Luke. And it has to do, remember, with that as the Son of Man. And what we're looking at is the power of promise. You see, people promise us things all the time. My friend was just talking the other day, and the neighbor's yard had gotten way out of control, and she'd asked him about it, and they said, so-and-so, go out and mow it tomorrow, we promise. Well, of course, we looked and we laughed, because, of course, the next day it wasn't done, and we said, well, that is a different tomorrow, and then the next day it didn't happen. Eventually it did, but that was several tomorrows later. We don't understand the power of promise. When God promises, it's different than when man promises. We do our best to live up to our promises, but in reality, we all are incapable of living up to that word, and it is God himself. So we're going to look at the power of promise as how it relates to the being set free in September. So let's read this passage. I've gone on enough. Luke chapter 13. Lucky 13. Okay. We're going to start with verse 11. And behold, there was a woman. Again, remember Luke. Here we go. There was a woman, a nameless woman. It isn't someone of high rank. We don't know who she was. She was an anonymous woman, as most of us are anonymous and as far as the world sees us, inconsequential. But to Jesus, each one was consequential. One, see how he describes her. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up. We always kind of rush over this, but I just want us to take time to think about that. She physically had the body to be able to do it, but something had her bowed over, and she could not lift up. Well, the thing is, that is exactly where we are in that larger sense when Jesus finds us. We all know we want a better life, but we are incapable of lifting up ourselves. We are bound down to the earth. We need Jesus to set us free that we can be lifted up. You know, we always, you know, I've told you before my difficulty with some of our songs in church that contradict the word. We used to always sing that, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, which is fine. I have no problem with lifting up the Lord and glorifying the Lord. But then we use a scripture to justify it, and the scripture is totally inaccurate application to that instance. It quotes when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. That sounds good. So if we lift up Jesus higher, he will draw men to him, and somehow we're helpful, responsible for drawing people unto Jesus. That is a totally inaccurate analysis of that scripture. It says, if you go back and look it up, I don't have it in front of me because I didn't think I was going to go here, but oh well, that Jesus said of his death, that if he be lifted up, that is lifted up in death, he will draw all men to him. We didn't have anything to do with that. We cannot lift up Jesus from death. Only God could do that. Only God could resurrect him. Only God could lift him up. So our lifting him up with our praise is not sufficient. Otherwise, we would be more powerful than Jesus. It's Jesus' resurrection that has enabled us to be lifted up and therefore use our praise to lift up Jesus. So we can lift him higher, but that's not going to draw men to him in the same way that that scripture is meant. Okay, so we were all in that boat. We were bowed down to the earth. We could not lift up from the earth, no matter how much we could try, no matter how much we wanted to. Some of you may have come from a very religious household and you wanted to be spiritual. You wanted to be the image of God, but you could not do it in your own power, your own might. That's the most fundamental theological dilemma. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace, and that grace is the gift of God, not of men, lest any man should boast. It is not man's ability to live by the works enough to lift himself up, which is what the Old Testament people lived, trying to live by the law so they could be justified. Even Abraham, where it goes back, was not saved, if we can say it like that, by his works, but rather the grace of God. And so from that time forward, none of us can. All right. We could not lift ourselves up. Neither could this woman. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up. That's verse 11. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, this becomes very important. When Jesus saw, I'm going to go back to the place in just a little bit where Abraham gets the revelation of, as we say it, is incorrect pronunciation, but Jehovah Jireh, that is the Lord provides, which literal translation is the Lord will see. And therefore the revelation is that if God sees our predicament, God will provide, that there's a direct link between him seeing and him doing. And that's why I want to point out, it's, and when Jesus saw her, he said unto her, now remember, the power of God is in words. I think it's just an important thing. We've gotten in a generation and a time where the power of words have been so tarnished and diminished and lied about, that we don't pay attention to the words that people use. And we say, oh, well, he didn't mean this or that, or, oh, well, it's just words. It is not a matter of just words. Words are the most powerful thing. When God created in the beginning, he spoke. The power of God came through him speaking. And it's still to this day. And we have become, there's been an assault, an attack upon our ears by words being used so inconsequentially, and we've been told over and over again, well, it doesn't really matter, or well, so-and-so didn't mean it. Words matter. Amen? Words matter. That's why he said in Ephesians, God told us that our words are to be seasoned with salt, aren't they? That we're not to just use our tongue anyhow. but let your words minister grace to the hearer. And we need to make sure, even if the world doesn't do that, that we use our words in a way that they minister grace to the hearer, because grace is the power of God, isn't it, to lift up. And even if the world wants to make light of how powerful words are, we never can forget that. Okay, I'm going on, but it's a good thing, I guess. So he told her, he saw, and then he said, amen, Jesus saw her, and he called and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. We're talking about being set free, not from an imprison, but an infirmity. Jesus saw, Jesus spoke, she was set free. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That is the true mark of healing, of liberty, of deliverance, that of a miracle, that when it happens, we glorify God. If the miracle doesn't glorify God, then it's a trick. It's not God. Amen. But when this happened, she immediately glorified God. And what is the immediate reaction of others? Verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with praise, with thanksgiving, with glory. No, with what? With indignation. Indignation should never be a response to the power of God. That's why even in Corinthians 13, one of the hardest phrases in there is that love, it's gone from my mind because I wasn't planning on it, but where it says that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices, as Amplified said, when right and truth prevail. We should not be happy when bad things occur, even if they're justified. That indignation, when good things happen, we shouldn't be indignant. When things happen, we shouldn't be angry. When the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, he said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them, therefore, come and be healed. Although they didn't say, first off, the woman didn't come to be healed. Jesus saw her. They are thinking that the people of God or the people of the earth should come to them rather than they going to the people. Again, you see, it's a small shift, but all these things are what led up to her being bound. She had been bound for 18 years. These men had seen her, but they had never done anything about it. Jesus saw, Jesus said, Jesus laid his hands, and immediately she was set free and glorified God. They said, well, you ought to come on one of those 6 days, and 6 days when men ought to work. So I don't know about you, but when I see a miracle, it doesn't really matter how much we pray or lay hands. It's not work. It is an honor. It's a privilege. It is ministry. Amen. In them, therefore, you ought to come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. This is a tradition. Now, we're talking about being set free, so we need to talk about bondage. We need to talk about being held captive. And there are two scriptures, you should know them. Matthew 15:3, let's look at it real quickly. Matthew 15:3, Jesus' disciples with him, and the Pharisees came and they said, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? Tradition, there's nothing wrong with a tradition, but when tradition is a simple way, just the same way we were talking about nullifying the power of words, the same thing, traditions nullify the power of God, that we substitute tradition for the power of God, and then we don't understand why we've been robbed of that power. This still goes back to being the how the woman was bound. Part of it is they did not have the power to, they didn't see her infirmity, they didn't speak to her infirmity, and she was not loosed. But also they substituted, you come to us, that was part of their tradition, you come one of the other days, not on the Sabbath. And Jesus here clearly says, you have transgressed the commandment of God. Why? By your tradition. Church is full of tradition. Tradition in itself is not bad, but where we have to be careful is that that tradition doesn't transgress the commandment of God. Some churches and traditions are not always verbalized. If somebody doesn't come in dressed properly, acting properly, they can feel that they have transgressed the tradition of coming on Sunday morning in your best. Now, we may come on our best because we want to glorify God, that I don't want to wear the same thing to church that I'll wear to the grocery. I want to do my best for God. But if somebody else comes in and they see that and they therefore don't feel they can come to God, then our transgression has, our tradition has transgressed the commandment, because he said, you know, that let all come unto me, just come unto me as you are, right? So I'm just saying that as an example how simple it is for those things to happen. If you don't have the right vocabulary, if you don't know when to say praise the Lord or hallelujah, if you just go woohoo, that may not, that you may get a dirty look or a raised eyebrow if somebody doesn't know our vocabulary. Anyway, I'm just as examples. But what I'm saying is that we can very subtly change the power of being seen. We can subtly change the power of going out to people. Very subtly, we can change the power of the spoken word. Very subtly, we can change our traditions for commandments, and there's no power in those. The other place I thought we'd turn real quick is to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 also talks about this same thing when we're talking about the traditions and how they can replace it. 7, let's look about verse 13. He was saying to them, verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother. He's talking about the way they obeyed their traditions instead of the commandments. And verse 13, making the word, again, word, the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you ought to have delivered, and many such like things do ye. One of their traditions is, it's kind of complicated, but how they honored their parents and didn't honor them, and paying tithes and not paying tithes, but the way their traditions were, they had made of none effect the word of God. So we have to be subtly aware. I'm not saying we have to be conspiracy theorists and we have to be paranoid and looking around, but I'm just saying little by little by little, these traditions had replaced the word of God, and the traditions have no power. And what they do is they suck the power out of the word of God. I mean, not the word of God, because it still has power, but they replace that. So that only you're only left with tradition, which has no power. All right. So now we're going to get back to this woman. They answered with indignation because he'd healed on the Sabbath, and he told, you know, and this was a tradition. Verse 15. Now here we go. The Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose? See, we're talking about loose, you know, being set free. Loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering. Now, he didn't say eating. He said watering. And I think that's important. A lot of times we think, well, you would pull him out of a ditch. You would feed him. But remember that water is always the image of life and spirit, either lower or higher. But, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That this is a spiritual matter. He said, look, even your animals, you would take them out and let them drink. Here is a child of God who is dying from the lack of the water of the word. Amen? The water of the word. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 16, and here we go. You remember, if you listen for any time, you know that one of the things that I am the absolute most adamant about is questions in the Bible. It's not a matter of answers. It's the questions. The questions Jesus asks us, the questions we ask each other, the questions we ask ourselves, the question God asks. He said, don't even get me started on questions. And so here we are. Jesus asked two questions. He said, which one of you wouldn't even take your ox or your ass out of his stall and water him on the Sabbath? Again, see that the life that comes from watering, an animal will die without watering. And he is saying the same thing. This daughter is bound. Let's go on. You hypocrite, did not one of you on the Sabbath loose your ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? One time we talked about when Peter was loose, and the first thing the angel said was, once you were loose, to gird yourself and bind on your shoes, that it was that after we're free, we have to be willing to be bound. He said, you know, when you loose these animals, you lead them somewhere. God just doesn't let us loose and then just we amble around, wander around aimlessly. The angel led Peter out of the city to the gate, which opened of its own accord, didn't he? Ought not this, here we go. He said, won't you do this one thing? That's question number one. Here is question number two, and this is the one that's been reverberating in my soul. This, I don't know, when people study this passage, this is the part that gets me. I hear Jesus, I hear this echo. He said, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What a powerful question. He says, ought not this happen? Ought not this happen? Now, we're going to work it backwards. She who has been bound should be loosed. And it's that Satan has bound her 18 years. Okay, well, the thing is, it is not just a matter of sympathy. There's got to be a basis, a legal basis, if I can say that. When you go to court, your attorney has to argue on the basis of a law on why you should not be in punishment. For example, you didn't do it, or it was self-defense, or any number of things, but there's got to be a legal basis for something to happen. So here Jesus, and remember, he is our advocate. He is the one that mediates for us. He is our, if I can say this, our defense attorney. The devil wants to accuse us, but Jesus is our defense attorney, and he has to have a legal basis on which to fight these charges. We've been accused, so that, in other words, like this woman, she was bound and couldn't lift herself up, and it had gone on for 18 years. That's a pretty stiff punishment, isn't it? And so Jesus saw her, and he spoke, And then the Pharisees accused him. You shouldn't be doing this. So he has to have, if I can say it like this, a legal reason on why he's got a right, why he has the authority to loose this woman. You know that when you may have been in the past, or other people you know who have been in a life of sin, and they want to come out and Jesus wants to come out, but everything around them will conspire to keep them in that bondage. But we know, we even use that phrase, we plead the blood of Jesus, meaning the blood of Jesus is our legal argument on why we have the right to be set free. Here Jesus is asking them this question: ought not this woman, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose? What reason do you have to keep her? Ought she not be loose? So what argument does he use? It's how he refers to her, isn't it? And ought not this woman, this is the critical part, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed? Satan bound her, kept her bound for 18 years. This was not an ailment. This was an infirmity that Jesus laid hands on her and she was made straight. But she was set free on one basis. Because she was a daughter of Abraham, she had the right to be set free. When the devil wants to accuse you of things, we know that because of the blood of Jesus, because of his salvation, because of the indwelling token in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, we have a right to liberty. It's not that we're begging for something that we don't have a right to. We have a right to it. And Jesus' question still echoes, ought not this woman who's been bound be set free? Amen? Ought not she be set free? Why? Because she is a daughter of Abraham. Well, that sounds good. But we just think, she didn't say because she went to First United Methodist Church, or because she went to Zion Assembly of God, or because her father was a pastor. What he says is because she is a daughter of Abraham. Well, we know her father, maybe his literal name was Abraham, but it's not that. We're talking about the lineage. He's not speaking of who her physical father was, but her spiritual lineage. And it was so powerful to call upon that lineage that even after literally thousands of years, that plea had enough authority to loose her and let her go, straighten her up immediately so she could glorify God. Ought not this woman, who is the daughter of Abraham. Now we're going to talk about the power of the promise. When Abraham was originally called, well, we're going to go back to Genesis. That probably won't be a shock to anybody. The first place we're going to look at in Genesis is Genesis 17. Now, I want you to remember what I always say about Genesis, that Genesis is the primary book. It is not just the first in commencement, but the first in significance and importance. That when you trace it back to Genesis, there's spiritual significance to that. Abraham was called in the book of Genesis. So when Jesus refers to Abraham, the promise of Abraham, he has taken his argument all the way back to Genesis. The same way when we remind the devil that we can be set free by the blood of Jesus, I'm not talking about what grandpa did in his church or what my mother prayed for me. I'm going back to Calvary, the blood of Jesus. I'm going back to Easter morning, the resurrection. I'm going back to the day of ascension. I'm going back to the day of Pentecost. I'm taking my legal argument to be set free, to go back, that I have been washed by the blood of Jesus, and that is enough to set me free. This time Jesus is saying, ought not this woman, who, the daughter of Abraham. So he's invoking the name of Abraham, the way we invoke the name of Jesus. So let's go back and look. Abraham was first called promised. We're talking about the power of a promise. In Genesis 17, he is given a promise, and it goes on. We know that was good, but the promise became progressive. Now, we want you to understand this thing about progressive. It doesn't mean it was more powerful, but it more and more was revealed. The same about the Lord. God has always been God, but through time, and even in your own life, little by little, you've seen him more clearly. God has revealed himself to you in a way. Maybe from the time you were small, you've always known him as your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. You've known that. You know, you went down to the altar when you were young, and he's always been your Savior. But then perhaps you've had some, you know, catastrophic illness, and God revealed himself to you as Jehovah Rapha. Jesus revealed himself to you, the power to heal, or perhaps something else. But each time God reveals himself to us in a new aspect. I've used this example, and it's tied to the names of God, you know, that every time God revealed himself in a different way, he reveals himself with a different name. That's why we call him Abba, Father. He revealed himself before. Maybe he was God Almighty or he was Jehovah, but when I became born into the family of God, he became Abba, Father. Amen? So anyway, I tell the story, I'll make it very brief, how my mother was my own first grade teacher. When I was little, all I knew her was she was Mommy. But when I went to school, I could not longer just call her Mommy. In the classroom, I referred to her as Mrs. Miller. Well, it was a new name, but that was because she and I were in a different relationship. When I was at home, she was Mommy. But when I stepped in that classroom, my relationship with her changed. And as it changed, then the way I referred to her changed. But more than that, my mother had always been a teacher. But I didn't know her as a teacher. I only knew her as a Mommy. When I went into that classroom, I saw that there was more to her than just Mommy. I saw she was also teacher. And in response to my relationship with her as teacher, I referred to her by a different name, Mrs. Miller. Amen? The same with God. We know him one way, but as he began to reveal himself to humanity, especially the children of Israel, new relationship, new name. He was Jehovah who provided, amen. But then later, they began to see him as Jehovah the Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he became Jehovah Roi. They saw him in that capacity. When they saw him that way, then he revealed himself with a different name. So the different names of God, it's because it's a depth of revelation. I say all that so that we understand what happens in Genesis chapter 23. Now remember, we're talking about the power of promise. Jesus looked, he saw this woman, and he spoke to her. And he told those who were detractors, he said, ought not this woman, this daughter of Abraham, be loosed? Ooh. Okay, that's a pretty tough thing, he said. But now we're in Genesis chapter 23, and we're seeing the promise of Abraham. Okay, this is when he goes up to Mount Moriah. I think you all know the story. We won't take time. He takes Isaac, who was not a little baby. He was a grown man. Verse 9, they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of wood. Okay, now, the angel of the car came out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. That's verse 12. The Lord, seeing, what did he see? That you have not withheld your son. That's verse 12. You've not withheld your son, your only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes. See, there you go. He lifted up his eyes, looked, and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket. We understand the significance of all this and his horns. Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him. We know that was the substitute, wasn't it? For a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And we know that's not correctly pronounced, but we're letting it go. As it was said, for that day in the mountain, the Lord, it shall be seen. Not just the Lord saw, and so he provided, but it shall be seen. There is a promise here, subtly revealed in the name Jehovah Jireh. Not just that the Lord saw Abraham's plight, but that the Lord will see. From this day going forward for Abraham, he's promising, I will see whatever predicament you're in, and I will do what? When I see, what will I do? I will provide. Amen? So he provided. He saw, and he provided the ram. And he said, myself I've sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing, listen to this now, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee. Well, in blessing who? Abraham was already as blessed as he could be. But in blessing every single one of Abraham's heirs, he is still blessing Abraham. In multiplying all of his heirs, he's multiplying Abraham, isn't he? Remember when Joseph was called his two sons to him, and when Jacob is down in Egypt and he's blessing his sons. Remember, he had 12 sons, but one of the portions for Levi, well, this kind of get complicated. He didn't get a portion of land, did he? But he called Joseph's two sons, and he gave them each a portion. So each one of his sons got a portion, but Joseph got a double portion, except it wasn't in Joseph's name. The way Isaac gave Joseph a double portion is by blessing each of his sons. That way, the house of Joseph got double portion, didn't he? Is that making some sense? The way Isaac blessed Jacob was by blessing his sons. The way God blessed Abraham was by blessing his offspring, by blessing his children, his sons' sons, and his sons' sons' sons, and all the way down to this woman that stood before Jesus. And ought not this daughter of Abraham? He was calling on the power of the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 23. And because God promised this to Abraham, Jesus said, I will touch this woman. I will see, I will speak, I will touch, and she will be set free. And there's nothing the Pharisees or Satan can do to keep her bound. Why? Because the legal basis of her deliverance, of her being set free, was based on the promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 23. In blessing, I'll bless thee. In multiplying, I'll multiply the stars of heaven, the sand which is upon the source. Shall thy seed possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We read it all the time, but we don't see that what God is fulfilling is that he promised. You remember when David promised Jonathan that he would remember him, and, you know, a lot of things happened. And we know that then when he went back to bless him, there wasn't anybody left of his house, but I believe it was a grandson. And he was a cripple, and he was an exile, and he was a mess. But David honored him, because the only way he could honor his promise to Jonathan was by honoring his grandson. Forgive me if I got the relationship wrong, but I think you know the story. And so it is exactly the same. God made a promise to Abraham, and every one of Abraham's offspring can claim that blessing, not in their own rights. God didn't promise it to this one particular woman or to any number of the people who previously, before her, but after Abraham, none of them necessarily earned it or deserved it, but it's because God had promised Abraham. And when I read this, when Jesus with fervor, almost the way I hear it is almost anger, ought not this daughter of Abraham be loose, the way I hear it is that Jesus is angry that a daughter of Abraham is held bound when she ought to be free, simply because God made a promise thousands of years before to Abraham. And that was enough. The power to be set free, the power is in the promise. And the promise, God has a long memory. When he promises something, when you think about the promises, we've all studied them in the scriptures, when he said one thing or another, and we know that that promise wasn't necessarily directly to me, but I get my portion because it's what he promised Abraham, it's what he promised David, it's what he promised Jesus, and therefore it's for me. Ought not this daughter of Abraham, ought not this child of God, ought not this brother or sister of Christ be set free? The power of the promise sets us free. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your scriptures. We thank you that you are always mindful of us, and that, God, we may be mindful of what you have promised us, that you promised it us in him. That, God, we thank you that you never grow weary, you never grow dim, you never grow forgetful. We don't have to remind you. You are more mindful of what you will do for us than we are mindful to ask. Thank you, Father God, for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Look forward to being with you again next week, and hope all things you remember the power of the promise to be set free. Amen. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior. And for him